First, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And may the Holy Spirit search our hearts and encourage us as we read Holy Writ together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom thou now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And now just to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, from verse 17 to 20. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So reads the word of God. May the Spirit bless it to our hearts and help us in the understanding of it. Amen.
Amen.
In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, we read this: of making books, there is no end. Now, that was written 1,000 years BC. We now, in our time, 2008 AD, know that what was true then is far greater now. The number of books that have been written and published in that time, they would amount to billions. Billions of books or magazines that have been kept and stored in our homes or in the libraries of the world. Vast hordes. No one could ever hope to read even a fraction of them. But of all books that have been written and published, there is one that stands out by far above all the rest. And I'm not referring now to Holy Writ. That is unique in its own way. No, with this book, no mortal hand can turn a page, and no mortal eye can read its contents. It is a book that men would desire to have their names written. Thousands like to see their names in print, their names published, their names kept in some archives of records. But in comparison with this book, their names written there are nothing. Worthless. The book, of course, I'm referring to is the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm referring to this book this evening because in the understanding of this book and the understanding of our names written in that book are the source of our greatest joy, the source of our great rejoicing. We read in Luke 10:20 this, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Here our Lord directs the disciples to the source of true joy, lasting joy, a joy that no man can take away, and that joy is that their names are written in heaven. Now this morning, as you know, I had as my text, rejoice evermore. Just two words. And by the help of God and by the leading of the Spirit, we are seeking to understand what those two words mean, especially in the light of the problems and the difficulties and the trials and the sorrows that the people of God are constantly under, despite the fact that we know it is right and proper to mourn and to grieve and to be sorrowful in times of trial and mourning and grieving over our sin, yet there is a command here to be rejoicing continually, perpetual joy. And we're trying to bring these two aspects together. Now this morning we consider those earthly joys, which is quite right and proper to rejoice in, gifts that God has given to humanity, which are good, they are a great blessing, they are beneficial, they are praiseworthy, and a cause of joy and rejoicing. But that is not specific. That is not the rejoicing that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is referring to here, when we are commanded to rejoice evermore and to rejoice in the Lord always. You see, these joys, as we saw this morning, are quickly passing away. They are temporal. Youth, our skills and abilities, the marital union. We know that even in the marital union, at that first union together, we say until death parts, knowing that however blessed that union may be, death at any time can intervene and separate. Children, creation, our spiritual victories are not the cause of true, permanent and everlasting joy. They are all affected by time, change and decay and death. We read in that, or sang in that hymn, they are joys which are touched with pain, joys that have wings and so quickly fly away. And there are dangers in these joys and blessings, dangers which Satan is so easily apt to twist and to get us involved in, that we might be tempted to fall into sin and to be distracted in our goal of serving the Lord. And that's why we are told to rejoice with trembling, because we can come so deeply interested or preoccupied and have no time or energy for anything else spiritual. We are apt to put aside the claims of our Lord and his demands of the Christian life when we become too surrounded by earthly joys and comforts. And that's why very often they are painful, to teach us a far more important lesson. So we're going to consider this evening the essence of true joy, what it is truly to rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice evermore. Let's just consider this book which our Lord refers to, this book which is known as the Lamb's Book of Life. It is unique in many ways. We can say it was the first book ever written. because we learn from Scripture that it was there from the foundation or before the foundation of the world. No mortal hand can add a word to it. No mortal can erase a word from it. It is mentioned in the law, it is mentioned in the prophets, it is mentioned in the Psalms, it is mentioned in the final book of the Bible, Revelation. It is mentioned by the apostles in the epistles, and here we see it's mentioned by our Lord himself. This is a book which is unique in many ways, and apart from Holy Writ, this book will remain, I believe, forever. We know that the word of God will stand forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And I think we can say also of this Lamb's Book of Life, that will be kept in the archives or the vaults of heaven forever and ever. Such is its importance. And when you just consider, you know, just look in your own rooms, the books that we have, you multiply that millions of times, the books that men and women have written over generations, over thousands of years, and you could see them all, yet you know they will all disappear. They will all perish. They will all be burnt up. No, this book will stand. We may ask the question this, well, why is this book kept in heaven? Why is it there? Our Lord says here, because your names are written in heaven. Well, there are one or two reasons we could give for that. Simply, no mortal can add their name. It's not of man. They cannot write their name there. Men and women pay thousands of pounds to have their name written in some stone or memorial plaque, but here they cannot write their name. And no mortal can erase a name. If our names are written there, no mortal can erase it. And you know, no one knows the size of that book, its volume, the number of its contents. The names in that book are known only to the triune God and not unto man. And that is good, that we do not know the number. We know that there is a name written in that book, which is known only unto God, a name that is the last name in this book. And when that person, whoever he or she may be, is saved and called home or brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this world will end. For that is the purpose of this earth. This is the purpose why we preach the gospel week by week, that the last person will be called to salvation. The great plan of redemption will be complete. A question might come to your mind, as it came into my mind about this book. Well, is it a literal book? You know, is it physical? Does it have pages and a cover? We could look into that, but I can't see any profit in knowing that. Whether here we're dealing with something that is literal and physical, or something which is symbolic and figurative, that is of no real relevance. The important thing is this, that Scripture makes it abundantly clear, as I've seen from the law to Revelation, that this book exists. It's of vital importance, and it's the source of great joy to those whose names are written in there, in this book. And with that fact, biblical fact, we should be rest assured that it is important. We shall see one day, won't we, how important this book is, and if it actually physically exists. But we shall rejoice in far greater things. In this portion that we've read together in Luke 10, as I mentioned this morning, the 70 return from a mission. They returned from a mission of preaching the gospel, and they went out in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite naturally, they returned joyful. They were bubbling. They had seen and experienced things that they've never seen before. They were given power to overcome evil things. Many people responded to the gospel, and they were being used by the Spirit of God to the outworking of God's purposes. And they came back full of joy, exalted. But our Lord cautions them. He doesn't rebuke them. He cautions them. He's saying, yes, the powers of evil have been subject to them. You've been able to do great things in my name that has given you great joy. But don't let that be the source of your true rejoicing. There is something far greater than even doing great works in my name. And that is this, that your names are written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, our Lord gave a very solemn and searching warning on one occasion in Matthew 7, 21, 23, where people on the day of judgment will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge of all the earth, saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do great things in thy name? Didn't we cast out devils and demons? Didn't we do wonders? Yes, they did. But the Lord said to them, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, whether all these 70 names were written, we are not told. If Judas was among them, then we can say, well, no. But you see, I'm making the point this, just because we may be able to do wonderful things in God's name and overcome great powers of evil, it does not necessarily mean that our names are written in heaven. There's that solemn warning, as I've said, in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. We're going to consider then, what does it mean to know that our names are written in heaven? Why is this so important and a cause of great rejoicing? Well, let me consider first of all this. It's a cause of great rejoicing because of the fate of those whose names are not written in the book. Those names that are not written. And let us be assured of this, that according to Scripture, there are more names that are not written of people who are born into this world than are written. Few there are that find it, because narrow is the way, and straight is the gate, and few that there be that find it. Only a remnant, and as we know, a remnant is part of a whole. So there is a vast number of people who are born into this world whose names are not written. And we must consider the dreadful and fearful fate of those who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And let us never forget what a high privilege it is to know that our names are there. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let me just read to you three scriptures from Revelation concerning those whose names are not written. The first is Revelation chapter 13. And verses 4 to 8. This is what we read. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking things and blasphemous. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those who are not written are the servants of Satan. They are in his power, and they will suffer the fate of Satan and his angels. They serve him, and one day they will see the end, the eternal end and destruction for following him. That is the great dragon, the adversary of the people of God. And then in 17:8 we read this: the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. There again we see those whose names are not written are deceived in serving and following the beast. And the final words are in 2015. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see, friends, the fateful end of those whose names are not written. You see, in order to understand the fullness and the joy of our salvation, we must ever keep in mind what we are saved from. Not only what we're saved to, what we are saved from the power of Satan, from death and from hell and eternal destruction. That is the end of all those whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What does it mean then to know that our names are written in heaven? Well, first of all, it means this. It means that we are elect. It means that we are chosen. It means that we are known of God and that we are numbered with the redeemed. Without any shadow of doubt, the people's names who are written there are those from the foundation or before the foundation of the world. God has called the number that are to be redeemed, the elect, according to the grace of God. For those of us who are assured of this, this is great joy, that we can know great rejoicing. And that is why I read 1 Peter 1, and there's several verses here which are important in the understanding of what it means to truly rejoice greatly. And in verse 2, we see that Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit. These are those that can greatly rejoice in knowing that they are elect. Oh, friends, what a humbling thought it is when we consider this book, that before the foundation of the world, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit together wrote my name and your name in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, when we name our children, very often we don't give it too much thought, not as much thought as we should. But when we name our children, to think that name, when our children are called of God and by his grace, was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, ever before it was written in any registration of birth in the archives of our land. Know that God had conspired together, determined to save all those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The elect according to grace. In this we can greatly rejoice. And in verse 3 of 1 Peter, we see another great cause of rejoicing, that we are sanctified by the Spirit, that we are sprinkled with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 2. This is another great blessing of being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As I mentioned earlier, so many people want their names written in earthly records, sometimes in marble or some memorial stone. But to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life means that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that we are sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are blessed. Because our names are written, we are known of God, foreknown, predestinated. And because we are foreknown and predestinated, we shall be called. And if we are called, we shall be justified and glorified. And we shall reign eternally in glory forever and ever with our Lord and Saviour. We shall be numbered with that glorious number, a number which no man can number, but known unto God and written there in the Lamb's Book of Life. Another great blessing is this, and we find that in verse 5 of 1 Peter 1. Not only are we elect, not only are we sanctified of the Spirit, not only are we cleansed and sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are kept. We are kept by the power of God, the perseverance of the saints. You see, my friends, if our name is there written in heaven, it can never be erased. It's engraved in eternity on the palm of our Lord and Saviour's hands. It's put in another way. And we know that none of the people of God, none of the elect, none of the names written there shall ever be lost, kept by the power of God. That same power that brought this world into being, that set the mighty orbs in motion, that the same power that keeps this world all in order to the precise second, that same power keeps us day by day. And in this we can greatly rejoice that we are kept by the power of God. Special protection. You know, there's a wonderful illustration in the scripture concerning the people of God, and it's this, that we are as the apple of God's eye. And you know, our eye is the most protective organ in our body, with muscles and nerves surrounding the eye in order to prevent it from harm or injury or any flying spark. There is perfection there to keep us, or to keep the eye from harm. And that's the picture that we have of God's protection of his people, that we are kept as the apple of his eye. And our names will never be erased, and we shall never perish. Our Lord said that no one can pluck us from the Father's hand. In this we can greatly rejoice. You see, this morning we considered those earthly joys, which do give us blessing, that do give us cause of rejoicing. But as we saw, there are things that sever. There are things that can cut them off. However close a relationship may be, whatever gifts we may have, they can be taken away in a moment of time. But let's just read those closing words in Romans 8. I know they're familiar to you. But in the light of this subject and of this surety that we have and this security that we have in God, it's good to remind ourselves of this great truth of Scripture, Romans 8 from verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you see why we can rejoice forevermore. As we rejoice in the Lord and in his great salvation and that our names are written there because we cannot be separated from it. There is nothing in heaven and earth that can take it away. Such is its surety and stability. In this we greatly rejoice. And there's another thing here in 1 Peter 1. We are kept by the power of God, but also in verse 4 we see that we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. Homes fade, health fades, relationships fade, people let us down and disappoint us, but we have an inheritance that it will never fade away, kept or reserved in heaven for you. And you see, the word of God cannot lie. The words of Christ cannot lie. He is absolute truth. It is impossible for God and his word to lie. And we know if we have these things recorded for us here in Holy Writ, we can be sure and certain that these things are true. As yet we cannot see beyond the veil. We desire, as we sang in that hymn, to look beyond the veil. But as yet the saints have gone before us. They are there worshipping the Lamb in glory. But we can say, give me the wings of faith to rise within the veil and see the saints above, how great their joys, how bright their glories be. They now have that inheritance that's reserved for them. They are enjoying, rejoicing in that. But we can also rejoice. We should be more happy, but not more secure in heaven, because we have that security. We can rejoice greatly in the Lord now for what is kept for us, because you see, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And the sufferings of this present world, and they can be great, they can be grievous, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, what a comfort that this is to the child of God. You know, when we may be stricken on a bed of illness, even on our deathbed, and we know that soon all that we hold in this life dearly will be taken from us. What a comfort it is that we have this hope, this surety, this inheritance prepared for us in heaven, and that we shall dwell forever and ever with the Lord, where sin and death will be known no more. These are just some of the things that we can rejoice in knowing that our names are written in heaven. But the question came to my mind is this. We cannot see this book. It is in heaven. We cannot open its pages. We cannot read the names written there. We cannot search it to see if our names are written there. It is kept in heaven. So can we know? Is there any way through the searching of the scriptures that we can know that our names are written there? And I can say yes. For the authority of God's word, we can be positive. Yes, we can know. Now, not all agree with that statement. There are those Christian brothers and sisters who do not have that assurance. They have a hope of a hope, but they would never say quite categorically and with any authority, yes, I am sure my name is written in heaven. They would say that was presumptuous. So they have no real assurance. There is a hymn, and it's not in your hymn book. It's in Grace Hymns and several other hymns. And in a way, it's a very good hymn, because it's a hymn that deals with judgment. And there's very few hymns in our hymn books that deal with this solemn subject of judgment and the last day. And it's called When Thou, My Righteous Judge, Shall Come to Fetch Thy Ransomed People Home, Shall I Among Them Stand. But in the second verse, the author says this, and we don't know the author, it's anonymous. But he or she would certainly say they were believers. This is what they write. I love to meet among them now, before thy gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all. But can I bear the piercing thought, what if my name should be left out, when thou for them shalt call? Now, it is a piercing thought. It's a very searching and solemn thought to think that on that last great day, when the Lord shall come to bring his ransomed people home, that our names are not written. We have seen the dreadful fate of those. But for a Christian believer, for those whose hope is in Christ, we can have this certainty that our names are there. And in one way, the author of that hymn is unscriptural in saying, can I bear that piercing thought? What if my name is left out? You see, our Lord would not have told those disciples to rejoice. Our Lord says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If that could not be assured of, then the grounds of rejoicing would be groundless, wouldn't they? Our Lord encourages them and exhorts them and commands the disciples to rejoice that their names are written in heaven, so we can be assured that they can know that their names are written there. This knowledge is given that we might know, that we might rejoice greatly in these things. And there's an interesting verse in Philippians 4, which I will just turn to, Philippians 4 and verses 3 and 4. And this is what we read there. Philippians 4, 3 and 4. And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, there's two important things there. The first is this, that Paul, in writing to the Philippians, could say with certainty that Clement and the fellow labourers' names were written in the book of life. And then he goes on to say, rejoice that their names are written. So we can rejoice in the Lord always when we know this glorious fact. But let me say this, there's never any room for complacency. We should always give diligence to make our election sure. And that's why our Lord said to that man who came to him one day, "How shall are there food to be saved?" And he didn't say. But our Lord said to that inquirer, strive to enter in. And we should always strive. And we should always put our strength and zeal and efforts in serving the Lord. But how can we know? How can we know that our names are written? Well, once we know that there are signs of spiritual life in us, that we seek after God, that we know that we are born again of the Spirit, we know that new birth which must come of God. Once we know that we are living in the Spirit, and not according to the flesh, that our aim in life is to please God, not ourselves, that we have a hatred for sin and all that which is evil. When we have a love of Christ and a desire to follow him and obedience to his commands. You see, the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. If we are of his sheep, we hear the Master's voice and we follow him in obedience. If we have a love to God and his word, his day and towards his people, we know that's assurance that our names are written, because 1 John says that we know that we have passed from death to life when we love the brethren. If we know the experience and the joy of sins forgiven and being washed in the blood of the Lamb, that desire to come nigh to God in prayer, and to seek his face. These things are all indications. These things are assurances to us that we are in Christ and in him forever, and our names are written there in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, what a privilege, what a joy it is to be in Christ. You know, there have been many, many people, godly people, who under great affliction and trial have known what it is to rejoice, even in great adversity, because they know the truth of these things. The Lord Jesus Christ has been so dear and precious to him, and they've been so taken up with love to Christ that they can rejoice in great trial. I was quite impressed recently. I read a book, and it was a book on Lady Jane Grey. As you know, she has been known as the 9 or the 10 day Queen of England in the 1550s. And I was impressed not only by the deep insight that this young lady had. She was only 18 or 19 when she was beheaded. And she had everything, you know, that this world could offer. She had youth. She had vast wealth. She would have inherited one of the greatest estates in England. In fact, not just one, two or three. She had status because of her birth. She was a highly intelligent woman. The contents of her letters are astounding, really, and her spiritual understanding for that time in history, were quite remarkable. But as you know, she was beheaded. And before she was beheaded, she wrote a letter to her sister, who wasn't a Christian. And I can't read the whole letter out for you. It was kept because it was written in the back of a Bible. She wasn't allowed any paper. And this is just part of the letter that she wrote to her sister the day before she was executed. "Rejoice in Christ, dear sister, as I do. Follow the steps of your master, Christ, and take up your cross, lay your sins on his back, and always embrace him. As touching my death, rejoice as I do, good sister, that I shall be delivered of this corruption and put on incorruption. For I am assured that I shall, for losing a mortal life, win an immortal life, the which I pray God grant you." There have been so many martyrs that have gone to the stake and embraced the stake and kissed it. The instrument of such a cruel death, they are rejoiced because they know the truth of these things. And as we come to the close of our service today, I know that there are many things on our hearts and minds, but let us be assured of this, that God understands all things, and that there is that undercurrent, even in the turbulent scenes of life, which can be so disturbing, there is that undercurrent which is deep, that is very often silent, where we can have this absolute assurance and rejoicing that as for God, his way is perfect and he knoweth best. I just want to close with one verse which our Lord gave to his disciples. And this is what he said in John 16, verse 21 and 22. "Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travel, has sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Rejoice evermore because of this great truth. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 805. "Rejoice, believer, in the Lord who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can never be overthrown." 805.
which believeth in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can never overthrow. Oh, many foes beset your road, and feeble is your arm. Your life is hid with Christ in God, beyond the reach of harm.
Weak as you are, you shall not faint. Fainting shall not die. Jesus, the strength of every saint, will aid you from on high. Though unperceived by mortal sense, faces him always near. A guide, a glory, a defense, then what have you to fear? As surely as he overcame
the
giant ones for you, so shall triumph in him too. Our gracious God, we thank thee again for this gospel day. We're thankful for these great themes and truths of Scripture. We do pray that we may continue to meditate upon them throughout the remainder of this day, and indeed throughout this coming week. Whatever this week may hold for us, in joy or in sorrow, may the praises of our heart be ever unto thee, O God. And we're thankful again for this great joy and rejoicing that we can have continuously, whatever may happen to us. Lord, help us to put our trust in thee. And we thank thee again, O Lord, for that unspeakable joy, for that certain joy. And we're thankful for that glorious and lively hope that we have, that one day we shall be in glory, and that we shall live with thee for ever and ever, and know that perfect joy which no man can ever take away. Lord, for that full and complete salvation we long for and desire to see. But as yet, Lord, help us here to walk humbly before thee, to do justly, and to fear thee day by day. These things we ask and pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.